after setting forth in such glorious terms as only inspiration could have given. The Apostle Paul, as he wraps up this chapter and comes to the end of this great extolling of Christ, says in verse 28, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, for this purpose, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, in these words, the apostle tells us that the aim and purpose of his preaching was that those to whom he preached might at last be brought into a saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be made perfect in Christ, and in the end, that they might be presented by him before God the Father as trophies of his matchless grace, perfect in Christ. What an astounding statement. Perfect in Christ. Now that's my message this evening. I pray God will give me grace to declare it. What do we really know about perfection? We see something that says just perfect. Taste a delicious piece of cake or a dish served up just perfect. Just perfect. What do we know about perfection? Really, nothing. Nothing. It is not possible for any mortal mind to be capable of grasping any real idea of perfection, no more than we can grasp any idea of eternity. When we think about eternity, without beginning, without end, without limitation, without change, without progress, without regress, without any possibility of any alteration, we're simply lost in trying to comprehend its meaning, eternity. Finite minds cannot comprehend the infinite. That's one reason that this book, the more I read it, the bigger it gets. Folks, sometimes when I was a younger man, I used to think about going deep in the Word. And I hear folks talk about going deep in the Word. Shoot. You're just scratching the surface. And most of the time, folks think they've been in deep waters, they've just been in muddy waters and don't know the difference. Infinite cannot be comprehended by the finite. As I began to think about preaching to you on this subject and tried to think about perfection and how I can preach this message to you, I quickly realized this is just too big for me. To be perfect is to be without fault, without flaw, without sin, without blemish, entire, complete, wanting nothing. It is to be of such quality that nothing can improve the quality. We simply can't understand it. Perfection is just foreign to our minds. Perfection is foreign to this world. Just foreign to it. In this world, we will never know anything about it. We'll never be able to comprehend it, never be able to describe it. These things are clearly revealed in the book. The Lord our God is perfect. God is light, John said. In him is no darkness at all. Look at him from any point by which you can perceive him, at any point from which he is revealed. Look at him in all his glorious being and in all his works, and you will never be able to find any fault with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil, but Satan found nothing in him with which to tempt him, for he is perfect. And the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is perfect. Nothing wanting. Complete. Entire. Whole. Without blemish. Without fault. Without a flaw. Without weakness. He is perfect. He is that one and the only one who is perfect. I know this too. The world, as God originally made it, was perfect. I often try to imagine, especially when I'm driving down the road by myself and look out at God's handiwork and see God's creation in its splendor. And I think, wonder what this was before sin messed everything up. The Lord God looked upon everything He made, God who's perfect, and said, behold, it was very good. God said so. And one of these days He's going to restore it to that. Very good. The revelation of God in Holy Scripture is perfect. All Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Holy men of God spoke in time past as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now this is what we mean by inspiration. Men who wrote the Scriptures wrote with infallible direction, by the absolute direction of God the Holy Spirit. Well, that seems often mechanical. Call it that if you want to. That's all right. I don't care. But men wrote exactly what God the Holy Spirit would have them to write, so that the revelation given in Scripture is without fault, without flaw. It is inerrant. And it is for us a perfect rule, the only perfect rule of faith and practice. It is that rule which God has given us by which the man of God, all of them, you and me included, is throughly furnished and prepared unto all good works. We have no rule of faith but this book, and this book is perfect. But Pastor, how can you say that the Bible is inerrant, perfect, when it was written by fallen, sinful men? It wasn't. It was written by God the Holy Spirit. He just used the hands of men. There's a huge difference. He used the character of men. He used the personality of men. So that when you read Peter's writings, it's obvious you're not reading Paul. When you read Paul's writings, it's obvious you're not reading John. Those men wrote what they were directed of God to write, but God, sovereign as He is, uses even their personalities in expressing His revelation on paper for you and me. The Word of God is perfect. And the holy, perfect Lord God. Turn back to Leviticus for a minute. I want you to see this. Leviticus 22. The holy, perfect Lord God will not. Let me state that a little more dogmatically. Cannot. Because God's perfect, He will not, He cannot accept or approve of anything short of perfection. Leviticus 22:21. And whoso offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish His vow, or free will offering in beeves or sheep, look at this, it shall be perfect to be accepted. What? Perfect. Either perfect, or you just as well offer a man's blood or a hog's blood. Perfect, or you just as well take your knife and try to slit God's throat. Perfect, or you just as well spit in God's face. It shall be perfect to be accepted. God won't accept anything else. The Lord God Almighty requires perfection. The God of heaven demands perfection. He will not accept any man's person, any man's service, any man's sacrifice, be it ever so great, be it ever so costly, unless that man, his work, and his sacrifice are entirely without blemish, perfect before Him. Perfection is absolutely necessary for you and me if we hope to go to glory. absolutely necessary. Folks talk about doing the best you can, talk about God will, if we mix our faith with our works, God will bend His law and He will accept us in our faults. It ain't so. It ain't so. God demands perfection. But no man can ever give it. No man can ever render it. There is no man living, no mere mortal, whoever has lived, is living, or shall hereafter live, who is perfect, who can make himself perfect. There's not a man who can even imagine what perfection is. We can't even think a perfect thought, much less do a perfect deed. We're nothing but sin. Listen to this. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And He says, this is what I found. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, Pastor, are we without hope? Must we forever be banished from God? Must we forever suffer the wrath of God? Oh, no. Blessed be God, there is hope. Hope for such things as we are in all our sin, depravity, helplessness, guilt, and brokenness. There's hope for sinners like us because the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, the sinner's substitute, takes fallen, depraved, dirty, sinful, hell-bent, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners like you and me and makes them perfect before God. Perfect before God. As a man, my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ rendered unto God that perfection which God requires of me. As my substitute and legal representative before God, the Lord Jesus rendered unto God for me a life of perfect righteousness, a work of perfect obedience, and a sacrifice for perfect atonement and the perfect satisfaction of divine justice. And all that He has done for me, He has done for every believing sinner in this world. Well, how on earth could the life of one man, let's acknowledge that He's a perfect man, but how could the life of one man, the obedience of one man, and the death of one man give perfection, satisfaction, acceptance for a whole innumerable multitude of men to the infinite holy Lord God? This is how. That man is God Almighty. And what He did, and what He is, and what He offered to God is therefore of infinite value, infinite merit, and infinite efficacy. If you believe on the Son of God, that perfection which He is yours. If you believe on the Son of God, that perfection which He is yours. Now, let's look at our text, and I want you to see four things here. Here, first, the Apostle Paul tells us that the constant theme of his preaching was the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach. Whom we preach. Our dear friend Charlene Dennis, the black lady who was down here a couple of weeks ago, told her a story. You've heard me tell it before. There's an old black man outside Birmingham in the country sitting on his porch. He had a great old big bass fiddle. And he'd just sit there and he'd hold that fiddle in one hand and just sit there and pluck that string. And pluck that string. And a fellow walked by and saw him there and he watched him. He walked by another day and saw him. Finally, he walked up to him and he said, buddy, did you ever notice that most folks when they play that big old fiddle like that, they'll run that thing, their left hand up and down the neck of that thing and they'll play every one of those strings all the time? He said, yeah, I noticed that. He said, how come you just constantly plucking at one string? He said, they's looking for the right string. I found it. And this is the string. Christ crucified. This is our message. Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, whom we preach. He did not find himself in a position where he stood before men and got up and offered opinions and theories. He did not stand before men and offer advice and options. He did not give men propositions which they could consider. But rather, he preached a person. Now, I hope you see this. Paul knew that the only hope for sinners is a person. He understood that the only comfort for believers is a person. Paul was not in love with orthodoxy, purity, morality, or religion. He was in love with a person. He knew, loved, worshipped, trusted, and proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he wanted all who heard him preach to know that person, to trust that person, to obey that person, to walk with that person, to love that person. Paul wanted men and women to livingly and lovingly be united and wed and married to the Son of God. Now that's the object of preaching. When I was in college, I didn't have just a few professors, just a few who knew anything at all about God. Very few. You count them on one or two fingers. But one of the homiletics professors, pastoral theology professors, he used to make this statement. He said, boys, where there's no summons, there's no sermon. Standing up and talking to men and women about religious facts and about doctrinal positions and about religious history is not preaching. Opening the scriptures and telling men the mere natural meaning of a passage is not preaching. That is not preaching. Preaching is calling for men and women to grab hold of Christ. Preaching is setting before men and women the person of the Son of God and calling for you to lay hold of Him. Preaching summons as men and women to a person. Paul knew that preaching, in the biblical sense, is not merely instructing people in doctrine or in morality or even in righteousness. That preaching which points sinners to, uplifts and describes and displays the Son of God, that alone is preaching. That alone is preaching which declares the beauty and the glory and the grace and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling for people to get hold of Him, calling for people to believe Him, calling for people to walk with Him. Now here's the second thing. All God's people, all of them, are in Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. We are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. We are partakers of Christ. Now all those are biblical statements made in the New Testament. All of them are statements made by the Apostle Paul himself. We are in Christ. In Christ. What a wondrous statement. In Christ. This is what I mean. This is what Paul means by that. This is what the Spirit of God means by that. The people of God are one with Christ. You remember in Ephesians 5, Paul goes into a rather lengthy description of the relationship of a husband and wife. And he says, a man loves his wife, he loves and cherishes his own body. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. He said, this is a great mystery. But he said, I'm not talking about that. I wouldn't waste my time talking about men and women. Oh, no. I'm talking about Christ and the church. We are members of His bone and of His body. One with Christ. One with Christ. As really and truly and immutably united to and one with Christ as His deity. is united to and one with his humanity. When Jesus Christ shall cease to be the God-man, then we shall cease to be one with him. We're one with him in Christ. In him, by God's sovereign election, he chose us, put us in. We're in him because before the world began, God Almighty said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And he declared that we are indeed his sons and daughters by his free grace. We're in him by divine election. The only way anybody will ever get to be in him is if God Almighty, before the world began, put you in him. In him by God's choice. In him by God's decree. In him by God's work. In him because God said, I'm their God, they're my people. And we're in him by the purchase of his precious blood. If I go down to the store, Shelby sends me after something, and I walk through the line and I pay for it, when I walk out the store, I've got it in my hand. It's in my hand. The Lord Jesus Christ ransomed our souls out from under the curse of God's holy law, out of the hands of divine justice, and we're in his hands as his purchased possession. As sheep purchased by a shepherd are his and in his hands. We are in Christ by the blessed graft of grace. In Romans 11:24, Paul speaks of men and women being grafted into Christ. Grafted into him. Now, if you're going to graft trees, it takes two cuts. There's got to be a cut made in the original stock, and there's got to be a cut made in the branch to be grafted. And you take and cut the original stock, and then you cut the branch, and you put the two together, and you put some mud around them, and you pack them together until they're at last made to be one. That grafted branch grows into the original stock and becomes part of it. Now that's exactly what happens when sinners are saved by God's grace. Christ, the original stock, was cut to death at Calvary. And in the new birth, he comes and cuts you to death. And grafts you in Jesus Christ. So that first thing you know, you're in him. He binds you to him by his grace. And you are united to him, so thoroughly united to him, that you are one with him in Christ, drawing the sap of life from Christ, holding to Christ, but held to Christ, clinging to Christ, but bound to Christ, so that you and Christ and you are one. That ought to be enough to cause you to fall down and worship for a little while. One with the Son of God. And we are in Christ by the living union of faith. Faith is the fruit of the graft. Not the cause, the fruit. When a sinner believes on Christ, it's because he's been grafted into him. Faith is that which is produced in us by God the Holy Spirit in giving the new birth. Faith in Christ doesn't affect God's decree. Faith in Christ doesn't affect his blood atonement. Faith in Christ doesn't cause God to do anything. But faith in Christ is the result in us of what God has done for us. And faith in Christ brings us into a living, knowledgeable union with our Savior. And as such, entitles us to all the rights and privileges and blessings of the sons of God. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Children of God by believing him. Paul understood this. He said, I know whom I have believed. He said, I recognize that Christ is mine and I'm his. And he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. All right, now here's the third thing. And I want to camp here for just a few minutes. Every person who is in Christ is perfect in him. What a statement. Can you begin to grasp anything of this? The majesty of our text is beyond me. But this is what it says. Believers, every one of them, are perfect in Christ. Absolutely, immutably, everlastingly perfect. Let me see if I can get your attention. Let's suppose they're sitting here. Someone who last night was a drunk, a dope head, whoremonger, adulterer, blasphemer. And just now, I'm talking just now, God's given you faith in Christ. You're perfect in Him. Perfect in Him. Perfect in Him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Christ took it all away at Calvary. Behold, all things have become new. That's not talking now about our experience. That's talking about the blessedness of reconciliation. When a sinner is reconciled to God in his heart, God declares to him that he's reconciled to God on the grounds of justice satisfied, righteousness brought in, atonement made. And God has wiped away all your sin. And God has stamped on you righteous. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, I realize this is a fact, but it's a fact very much contrary to my daily experience. Brother Pruitt just read Psalm 73. Couldn't have read a better passage in preparation for this message. David said, I was as a beast before you. Here I am, man chosen of God, anointed of God, made king in Israel. And I got to looking at my surroundings and got to looking at things that my flesh would take delight in. And I found misery and disconsolation in everything around me. And I looked over across the fields and I saw my pagan neighbor. All his sons are sitting at his table. All his daughters are sitting there with him. All his grandchildren, their eyes bug out with fatness. He's never had a heartache, never had a trouble. And I said, it's foolish to serve God. Oh my God, what have I said? Then I went in the house of God. And I heard God's prophet read God's word. And I understood their end. I understood that their eyes bug out with fatness because God's fattening them as calves to slaughter them on Thanksgiving Day. Oh my God, I was as a beast before you. And that's our daily experience. My knowledge of myself compels me to disclaim all personal righteousness, godliness, and holiness. I read an article late last night, actually early this morning. A fellow wrote, missionary preacher in South Africa, and he was talking about what takes to be a good pastor, and what it takes to be a successful pastor, and all those things. And he didn't point the finger directly at himself. He just sort of pointed it this way. And he said, what it takes is personal holiness. That's what it'll take for you to go to hell. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You ain't got any. You ain't got any. This book doesn't even talk about such nonsense. No, 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 no. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Well, Pastor, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. No, I'm not. I'm talking straight. This passage is not talking about our view of ourselves. It's not talking about how we perceive what we are and what we experience in our daily conduct, in our daily lives. Not at all. The passage is declaring to us God's view of His people in Christ. Perfect! Perfect. In spite of our many countless sins, the people of God in Christ are perfect in His sight. Washed in His blood, robed in His righteousness, united to His person, sanctified by His grace. The Lord God sees no blemish in His people. Listen to what He says. Lindsay been dealing with Song of Solomon on Sunday mornings. Behold, Thou art all fair, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Did the Son of God say that to Bobby Estes? Does the Son of God so describe Don Fortner? Well, what on earth is he talking about? Let me show you two texts. Turn to Jeremiah 23. Looking at his church, from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, he sees no spot, no blemish, no infirmity, no fault in her. God sees us in Christ as He sees Christ Himself, and in Him is no sin. Jeremiah 23:6. Hold your hands there and turn to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 23:6. Jeremiah 33. All right, look at verse 6 of chapter 23. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Who's that? That's God's elect. And this is the name whereby he, who? Jesus Christ the Lord. This is the name whereby he shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Oh, what a name. We call Him Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our only righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, all our righteousness. Now hold on to your seat and look at verse 16 of chapter 33. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called. What does God call you? The Lord our righteousness. And God calls things as they are. The Lord our righteousness. Some of you I know constantly drudge along in bondage. And all of us from time to time do so. Simply because we fail to grasp and grasp fully the fact that our justification in Christ is complete justification. It is the great fault of preachers in our day that believers' redemption, justification, and sanctification in Christ is not fully and faithfully preached. Oh, God graciously, burn this in our hearts. Our entire standing before God, the whole of our acceptance with God, all our salvation, all our redemption, all our justification, all our sanctification, all our holiness is Christ alone. That's all. That's all. Paul says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And almost everybody interprets that in direct opposition to the teaching of Holy Scripture. They say, now you, God saved you, now you keep on working until you learn to live in peace. And until you learn to live in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That just is not so. What Paul is admonishing in Hebrews 12:14 is the same thing he describes of himself in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, Christ! I'm following Him who is my peace and Him who is my holiness, and one of these days, I'm going to have Him really. I'm going to be with Him really. Our perfection in Christ is not imaginary. It's real and true. It's a positional perfection. He was manifested to take away our sins, 1 John 3:5. And in Him is no sin. Now, are we in Him? Are you in Him? Yes, I'm in Him. I'm in Him. I know I'm in Him by God's decree, by His redemption, by God's grace, by God's call, because I believe Him. Oh, I don't have to believe Him, but I believe Him. He's all my hope. And God says in Him is no sin. And I don't care what anybody else says. That's the truth. I don't even care what Don Fortner might say. That's the truth. It is an imputed perfection. As He was made to be sin for us, we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. But it is also an imparted perfection. 1 Peter 1:4 tells us that in the new birth, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and creates Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Let me show you this quickly. First John 3:5. You know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Now look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Oh, what that means, preacher, is that anybody who's born of God doesn't continually practice sin. How'd you get that out of that? Well, that's what I've always heard preachers say. I wish folks would learn to forget what they've heard preachers say and read what this book says. He that is born of God does not sin. Well, it can't mean that. It can't mean anything else. Look at this. For His seed remains in Him, and He cannot sin. He can't sin. He's born of God. You remember how Paul spoke in Romans? He said, concerning sin, it's no more I, but sin that dwells in me. So the believer is a man with two distinct natures. There is in David Peterson, that old man Adam named David Peterson, who can't do anything but sin. And there is in David Peterson, that new man, Christ, who can't do anything but holy and righteousness. And the two at war with one another. So that we are made to be partakers of Christ. And there is now created in us this new man. This new man that's perfect before God. And that old man has already been punished at Calvary. And that old man will drop in the grave. And we will rise with this new man in the perfection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, what happens when a believer sins? What happens when a believer sins? Isn't it strange we use language like that? When a believer sins? Merle Hart, when did we not sin? Oh, but I'm talking about horrible outward sins. David and Peter committed some horrible things outwardly. But I want to tell you something. There's not a man or woman sitting here tonight who hasn't committed more horrible things inwardly. Well, what happens when a believer says, well, right before I was saved, you've committed just as horrible a deeds today. Me too. Well, what happens when a believer says, in us, a lot. Our hearts grow cold and hard and heavy. Communion is lost. Sweet fellowship. So many things happen. But before God, Buddy Darty, nothing happens. Nothing. Nothing. God Almighty will never charge you with sin. Won't happen. Won't happen. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. James, he charged your sin on his son. And he doesn't ask for anything else. That's all. Look in 1 John chapter 2. You see, this perfection is an immutable perfection. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. A fellow asked me a few weeks ago about a passage like similar to this in Exodus. Said, God gave us law that you sin not. I said, what does that mean? I said, what does it sound to you like it means? He said, sound to me like you gave it so you just don't sin. I said, that's what he said. Don't sin. Don't do it. Don't do it. But it ain't never going to happen. It ain't never going to happen. Strive not to sin, but it ain't never going to happen. Subdue the lust of your flesh, but you're not going to quit sinning. Ain't going to happen. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, then if he'll repent enough, beat himself up enough, and do penance enough, and give enough, and work enough, he might maybe one day win himself back into God's good graces. That's religion talking. This is God talking. If any man sin, we have an advocate. We haven't lost him. We have him. We have him. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation. He's the justice satisfying atonement on the mercy seat for our sins. And not just for ours, but for God's people everywhere. Now such a glorious, blessed, gracious truth as this ought to have a profound, positive, practical influence on our lives. Some folks say, well, don't preach that, men will take it as a license to sin. That's antinomianism. Let men yak and say what they want to. I'm either getting old and crotchety and don't care, or I'm getting smart and don't care, but I don't care what your way it is. Just don't care what men say. Don't care. You can't preach that. Folks will do bad things with that. That's kind of like saying, let's quit making ropes because some idiot hung himself. Let's quit making guns because some fool went out and shot up a bunch of people. And it was the gun's fault. Oh, he wouldn't have done it if he hadn't had a gun. I'm not going to rob God's people of bread because some fool put some rat poison in it. This is what God says. Perfect. Oh, if God Almighty has made me perfect before him. What deep, abiding peace and assurance I ought to have before him always. Sometimes I feel saved, and sometimes I feel as lost as hell. Most of the time, the latter. That's just fact. I wish I didn't have to tell you that. That's just fact. But I'll be honest with you, I'm probably in better condition when I feel lost as hell than I am when I feel saved. But my feelings don't have anything to do with anything. My standing before God's in Christ. And I have His Word. I have His Word. I look to Him. And in the teeth of my sin, when I have no evidences to which I can look, when I have no graces which give me any confidence, when I have done nothing, feel nothing, think nothing that gives me any peace, I look with all my corruption to Him who's my Savior. Trust Him. Oh, how humble we ought to be. I mean truly humble, not pretentiously. I'm God's. And He's taken such as I am to be His own. How we ought to consecrate ourselves to God. If ever there was a man, who ought with every breath to make every imaginable sacrifice to God's glory, you're looking at that man. How highly we ought to esteem one another. Paul says this is what the fellowship of love is. Now, how can that be? I saw Lindsay Campbell. I can use you. You won't mind too bad. I saw him driving down the road the other day, and I could read his lips. He was upset. I was expecting that of Lindsay. No. I don't care what I saw him doing. I don't care what I heard come from his lips. That man's in Christ. And I can't see anything inside him. I can't see anything in him. I can't see what he is at heart. But I know what he is in Christ. He's perfect. He's perfect. I can see something of what's in my heart. There ain't nothing there but sin. So it's just most reasonable that I esteem him better than me. Esteem a man better than you do yourself, you won't talk too bad about him. Esteem a man better than you do yourself, you won't have too much said about him, not good. Esteem a man better than you do yourself, there's not much you won't do for him. Look not on your own thing, but on the things of others, each esteeming the other better than himself. I've preached too long, I'll quit. But this ought to inspire in us confident hope with regard to the future. Turn to Jeremiah 50, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 50. Aren't you just constantly amazed that religion, all brands of it, it doesn't matter which brand it is, perverts everything? It doesn't get anything right. I mean, nothing. The whole religious world, Hollywood included, talks about Judgment Day with terror. Oh, one of these days you're going to pay. One of these days God's going to get you. One of these days God's going to get you for everything you ever did. Listen to me, children of God. God got us for everything we ever did at Calvary. And Judgment Day holds no terror for you who believe. How come? Because when I meet God in judgment, I'm going to have then dropped the only thing lacking concerning my everlasting salvation, flesh. And stand before Him not only in a positional perfection, not only in an imparted perfection, not only in a perfection that he sees, but I want to stand before him without even the smell of sin on me. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days, and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. Justice will search the books to see if justice can find, with its omniscient eye, with its unbending strictness, any iniquity against Don Fortner. And there shall be, what does it say? Somebody say it. None! None. How come? And the sins of Judah. And they shall not be found. Because God says, I will pardon them whom I reserve. And when God pardons, there's no record. When God pardons, there's no remembrance. When God pardons, in that day, this preacher will see the end of his labors with joy and rejoicing. For I preached Christ to you, and I'm going to present you perfect before his glory. And that's just about as good as it gets. Amen.